website spindiddy.com, they said, if you were to create a playlist of songs that have the name heaven in them, that mention heaven in them, and I can guarantee you that some of you, like me, will not recognize an artist or two in this. This is their top 10, what they have chosen for a playlist of songs that have the word heaven in the title. There are many, many more songs that mention heaven in their lyrics that maybe don't have that word in the title. You know, if you want to go back, if you feel out of it, thinking of a song that's much, much older, how about Pennies from Heaven? That takes you a pretty good number of decades back. But some of these artists you'll recognize and some you won't. But they have heaven in the title. But yet what these songs talk about, almost always, any song that talks about and mentions heaven, it's a far cry from what the Bible says about heaven. In other words, what they say heaven is in your arms and those kind of things, right? A lot of romantic type stuff. It's a far, far cry. They are way, way off the mark of really what is the truth in Scripture about heaven. So last week, even as was mentioned, we began speaking about the afterlife, and we tackled the difficult one first. We tackled specifically what the Bible says on hell. If you weren't here for that particular one, you could either go to the website, which is in the back of the bulletin. Go to the website, you can hear that sermon, or you can grab a CD if there are any left to listen to it. But this week, we are going to talk about heaven. Isn't that nicer? Yeah, it's nicer to talk about heaven. I mean, you know, I came burdened last week because it's a heavy message. But most of it this morning is just going to be encouraging. It's going to be exciting, and I hope that you think the same. Our approach this week is going to be pretty similar, very easy setups like last week. First, we're going to talk about what heaven is and is not. And then we're going to talk about who gets there and who does not. Now, by the way, that's a downer. I know that that's kind of a sad part. And the second part, we're going to be a lot shorter with that second point than we were. We're going to spend most of our time in the first one. So we're going to start here, what heaven is and is not. And we'll begin by looking at some verses from the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew 5:16, Jesus says, "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." God the Father is in heaven. A little bit later in that same chapter, verse 34, "But I say to you, make no oath at all, either by heaven, for it," heaven, "is the throne of God." So God the Father is in heaven. His throne is in heaven. So the key to understanding heaven, even listening to what Sotir said regarding the book of Revelation, this is the main thing to get down this morning, really, in a lot of ways. Heaven is where God is. Heaven is where God is, thinking about his throne. So keep that idea in mind as we go over some other verses. Related to this idea about heaven, if we say heaven is where God is, we're talking about the spiritual realm. Similar to that in the Bible is the concept, the idea in the Old Testament of Zion. So you're acquainted with that. We sometimes sing about Zion. Here's Psalm 9, verse 11. "Sing praises to the Lord, sing praises to Yahweh who dwells in Zion." So Zion is meant to be where God is in the physical realm on earth. Heaven is to be where God is in the spiritual realm. And as you look in the Old Testament, you're going to see that Zion is kind of a flexible term. This makes it a little bit confusing, actually. But it's always this idea about where God's presence is. Where is God's presence in the physical realm? So sometimes it's going to speak of Zion when it's talking about the temple in the Old Testament in Jerusalem. Sometimes it's going to talk about Zion as all of Jerusalem. Sometimes it's going to be the mountain on which Jerusalem sits, and sometimes it's going to refer to Jerusalem as representing the whole nation of Israel. So that's why we say the idea of Zion is kind of flexible, but it's where God's presence is in the physical realm. Now, in Acts chapter 7, we have Stephen preaching to the Jewish religious leaders, boldly preaching to the Jewish religious leaders. And this is just before he gets martyred for his faith. So it says in verses 55 and 56 of chapter 7, but being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intensely into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens opened up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. So the skies seemed to open up to him. He was able to gaze into heaven. And it's for this reason. Heaven is a different realm of existence. So we exist in the physical plane. Everybody knows this. Heaven exists in the spiritual plane. It's part of the spiritual plane. And that plane of existence is just as real as our plane of existence. So even as Sotir had mentioned, if you go to the book of Revelation, it mentions a lot of activity in heaven, right? But we don't see that activity because, largely speaking, almost always, sometimes there's a little bit of a glimpse of that spiritual plane, but for the most part, it is kept invisible from us. And I've said this before, I think a great reason that we don't see what happens in the spiritual realm is because of God's mercy. Because if we saw the warring going on, like between demons and angels and things like that, it would just freak us out. So it's invisible to our eyes. So with this idea of it being invisible to our eyes, take a look at Colossians 1:16. Apostle Paul says, for by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. So because the Lord Jesus created all things, including what is not visible to us, I would say that heaven is not static. And I don't mean electric like when you get a shock. I mean static in the sense of it's not unchanging. This will take a little bit of thought. Heaven is not static. Heaven is not unchanging. In other words, the current heaven that exists wasn't always around. I believe it's included in that Colossians 1 verse that says Jesus created all things. The heavens were included in that. And if you think about it, the current heaven that we have isn't going to be where we are going to end up. Many people in popular culture don't understand that when it comes to trying to think through heaven, but it's not where we're all going to end up. Now, later on, we're going to sing the song When We All Get to Heaven, which is the hope, I think, of all the hearts here that we want everyone there. But the future heaven, okay, not the current heaven, the future heaven that all believers, not just some believers, but that all believers in Christ will get to enjoy, it's not the current heaven. Heaven is not static. God is going to change it. So you may be wondering, where does that idea come from? That it's not unchanging, that it's not where we're going to be. And it comes from this expression, even the one that was mentioned before, the new heavens and the new earth. They're new heavens. Did you realize that phrase about the new heavens, that's not a New Testament phrase? That's actually in the Old Testament as well. So a decade ago, I should do the old man voice. A decade ago, I did a series on a sermon series on the book of Isaiah. And Isaiah makes various references to the millennial kingdom. So we say that that's where Christ's physical 1,000-year reign is going to be on earth. It's my personal belief. But in a few places, Isaiah looks even beyond that. He looks beyond the millennial kingdom. So quoting the Lord God himself in chapter 65, verse 16, it says, for behold, I create, looking ahead, looking forward, new heavens and a new earth, and the former things will not be remembered or come to mind. So that ties in to the end of the book of Revelation, right? Last week, we read numerous verses out of Revelation chapter 20. This is as we looked at hell. And we read what happens about what's prior to the judgment of mankind. So prior to the judgment of mankind, we talked about the 1,000 years of Christ's reign. When we looked at that last week with hell, we said that all those whose names were not, all those whose names were not in the book of life, they were thrown into the lake of fire, which we said was hell. And then the Apostle John writes about those remaining, those who were not tossed there, those who were in the book of life, And that really begins with chapter 21. So John says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away." Heaven isn't static. It's not unchanging. It changes. God is going to change believers. God is going to give us new bodies. God is going to change the earth. He's going to give us a new earth. And God is going to change heaven, giving us a new heaven. So in the vision that John is experiencing, the new Jerusalem comes down. And at that point, John says this, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people.'" And just to make sure that we really understand what's going on here, the voice adds, "And God himself will be among them." So the thrones of God the Father and God the Son are side by side in the current heaven. Saw that in the book of Acts. But chapter 22 of Revelation makes clear in verse 3, chapter 22, verse 3, that the throne of God, in other words, God the Father, and of the Lamb, will be in the New Jerusalem. So what did we say before? Heaven is where God is. This is the blurring of the line now between the physical and the spiritual. So Zion, we've talked about, is meant to be the place of God's presence on earth. And so what's going to happen is that heaven and Zion are going to come together. The barrier that exists right now between the spiritual realm and the physical realm is going to be wiped away. And it says that the Father and the Son will dwell with us on the new earth. How unbelievably awesome. Amen. And I think if you get this as a deduction, a bonus, since the angels hang out around God, then you can also understand that the angels will be hanging out on the new earth as well. So based on all that, we're going to add this to our list. Heaven is not and will not be boring. We're not going to spend eternity in the clouds, strumming on little harps and wondering about our favorite tune. There's nothing like that. Forget all the stereotypes. Forget all the silliness that you see in TV and movies. So much of it is silliness. Although God, right now, I like to say that when you get to the end of the book of Revelation, if I had been sitting on that last gathering of the small group of Revelation, I would have said this. Revelation is like the gigantic dot, dot, dot that the Bible provides. It's like a to be continued where you don't really know a lot of it. God is keeping a lot of what is to come, a lot of the specifics, I would say, as a surprise. But just remember, you know, we're going to have new bodies, amazing in their capacity. I think that the skills, the abilities that we have right now, they're going to be incredibly enhanced. So when it comes to that time, we're going to be productive, we're going to be creative, we're going to be given areas to be responsible over. Personally, though, I don't think it's just going to be work, 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 work. And this comes with the idea that before the law ever existed with just the creation, that there was the concept of Sabbath, the idea of resting and enjoying God and what he had done. So I think that there's going to be a sense of Sabbath built into the new heavens and the new earth, where we're just going to be given time, you know, to go explore, that we could just go and enjoy what God has created, because it's going to be like worshiping him and enjoying God himself. I want to give you two verses to meditate on. It's not enough. We could just sort of put them up on the screen and like just sit there for 15, 20 minutes. But these are the kind that you need to meditate on and really be blown away by as you think about them, as we think about this future that awaits us. The first one is from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. This is in the New English Translation. "But just as it is written," says Paul, "things that no eye has seen or ear heard or mind imagined are the things God has prepared for those who love him. So it's not just the things that we haven't seen yet. The whole spiritual realm is invisible to us right now, but it's not just the things that we haven't seen yet, or that our ears haven't heard, or that a mind has imagined. It says those are the very things that God is preparing for those who love him, which is an amazing, amazing thing. Let that sink in. When you think about this idea about our mind imagined, think about the most imaginative things that you could possibly think of. Think about the most imaginative stories that you can think of. Think of the crazy, fun, wild imagination of small children and the stuff that they come up with. Think about all the special effects that you have seen in movies. All different kinds of creations, science fiction, whatever it may be. So when you think about human creativity, we have seen human creativity in many great, great ways. In the sciences, in industry, as applied to entertainment. Combine all that. Put all that together through the ages, all that creativity, and it doesn't even come close to what God has prepared for those who love him. I can't keep from smiling when I say that. We can't even imagine. By the way, where it says there, or mind imagined, the original word in the New Testament is actually heart. So when you think about heart, heart is really the core of who we are at the very depths. And even at the very depths of who we are, it's not entered in. It's not entered into all the things that God is just waiting to reveal to us. By itself, that one verse is enough to really meditate on and to be blown away by. But to just further blow your minds on things that we can think about of what's coming, I don't know if you ever thought about the implications of this out of Revelation 21:5, New American Standard, and he who sits on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." It's such an awesome verse, I'm going to give it to you in the New Century Version. The one who was sitting on the throne said, "Look, I'm making everything new." So the Lord said this to the Apostle John after he had already seen the New Jerusalem. He had already seen the new heaven and the new earth. And the grammar there, it's ongoing. So the sense is, I am making and I will keep on making everything new. What? This is why I had to change my mind on our resurrection bodies. I always thought that it was going to, you know, we're going to get a resurrection body and it's going to be static. It's not going to change. It's the resurrection body. But I wonder if God's building newness into the resurrection body. And so it's so exciting to think about that he's going to be making everything new. Some of the category of new, when we use the word new in the English language, you can think of the sense of new and improved. So there's going to be aspects to us, there's going to be aspects to creation that are new and improved. But then there are other aspects where it's absolutely brand new, haven't seen it before, and I think God's going to enjoy saying, yeah, you've not seen this before. He's making everything new. There is not the remotest possibility that heaven is boring now, nor will it be boring. There are some books on heaven by Randy Alcorn. Have them in my office. Big, thick one. If you've not seen that book, I've not read through that. But apparently some people really get shaken when they see him applying some verses from Scripture about what heaven will be like. Don't know, frankly, if it matches up well with what I'm saying this morning or not. There's a shorter one by him that's more kind of question-answer format, maybe easier to digest, but I'd be happy to lend those out. We're going to finish by talking about who gets there and who does not. And like I said, we're not going to dwell on this, on the who does not. We're not going to dwell very long because it's a sad subject. And last week, almost all of the sermon last week was on a sad subject, although we would say that it's necessary to really think about. Many people in the world today who call themselves Christians, okay, I've seen the statistics on this, many people possibly even most people that call themselves Christians in the world today are universalists. And I think this is because we have tender hearts and we kind of wish for the best. But a universalist means everybody gets to heaven. There are many, many people who would say that there are Christians that would say everybody's going to get into heaven. I'm sorry, but no. Jesus was being lovingly honest. Even when he spoke severely, even when he brought that 2x4 between the eyes, he was doing it in love. Jesus was being lovingly honest when he says in verse 13 of chapter 7, the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. That's the sad truth. And then he added, just to make sure people understood, for the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Few finding the gate that leads to life, life in him, eternal life, that doesn't equal everybody getting into heaven. And if you look at the context of where he was saying those words in Matthew 7, right after that, Jesus was talking about false prophets that are coming in sheep's clothing, that they want to look like sheep. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. It's also in that context that he ends up saying soon after that, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven. So it's not enough in terms of who gets into heaven and who doesn't. It's not enough to be able to say, Jesus, love you, man. It's not enough to just confess him. It's not enough to just say that he is your Lord. It's not even enough to prophesy supposedly in his name or to do amazing miracles in his name. There will be some in that category to whom he will say, I never knew you. Galatians 6:7, Paul says, don't be deceived. God isn't mocked. Whatever a person sows, they reap. That assures us that God is going to be just in how he does this. But if that's the way it's going to be for some people who maybe have an outward appearance of believing in Christ or saying that they're doing things in Christ, if it's going to be that way for some who claim that, what about those who never make that claim at all? Book of Acts, Acts 4, Peter spoke very boldly to the religious leaders. These were religious men. They were leaders. Christian Standard Bible, there is salvation in no one else besides the Lord Jesus, for there is no other name under heaven given to people by which we must be saved. So Jesus is the way, and he's not just the way. He is the one and only way. So as we said before, heaven and all that goes with it, all those great things that we were talking about, that is for those who love the Lord. It's for those who love him according to the standard, not that they set up for themselves, but the standard that God sets up of what love is to him. Like we were saying last week, you have your confession of Christ, but then there's being faithful to that confession all the way to the very end. Those are the ones that are going to enjoy all that God has waiting for us. The key to understanding heaven is that it is where God is. And the only way to get there is through persevering faith in Jesus Christ. So if you break that down, you know, for the person who might hear these words and they would admit to themselves, I've never really received Christ. Maybe you looked like it on the outside, like some of the ones we've already talked about. But if you've never truly personally received Christ, or if a person has doubts about that, don't delay. Don't delay in making that right. Don't leave it off because we don't know what tomorrow brings. And this is something that we can know for sure that we're going to enjoy. So take care of that today And if you need any help at all in knowing what to do or what to say, there's not one exact thing to say. It's going to be the cry from the heart of recognizing we're separated from God, that Jesus is the answer, and then we start living for him. But to my brothers and sisters in Christ, that's most of us here, you know, I say to us, we know that these are hard times. We're enjoying being mask-free. We're enjoying greater ability to get things and to buy things and go places. But there's still very hard times throughout the nation. And we're not fooling ourselves. They may get harder. But we must share God's news. We must do what we are to do as Christians in the days that we have them while we can still do them. And it may be that we're going to have to mix in with that good news, we may have to mix in that bad news. Maybe even to the point of saying there's a risk here of eternal separation from God, the things we talked about last week. But we must persevere in our faith. We must show whose we are. Amen? And we know what's awaiting us. Let's pray. Well, Father, I say those words, we know what's awaiting us, and we know because of what you've revealed. And on earth right now, some of us like surprise gifts and some of us don't like surprise gifts. I think on our resurrection bodies, we're all going to learn to like surprise gifts. I think, Father, what you have waiting for us, just to sum it up, it's like we can't even imagine. And as beautiful as we can look at the mountains surrounding us here and enjoying your creation, oh my goodness, it's going to be so much more beautiful with the new heavens and the new earth and that erasing of the barrier as you have your throne, Father God, and the throne of the Lamb in the new Jerusalem, that heaven and earth will be brought together. Zion and heaven will be brought together because heaven is where you is. Where you are, excuse me. I thank you, Father God. I thank you that you have given us these glimpses to encourage us because some of us are going through really difficult and challenging times right now. If not, they're just around the corner. But we know that for those who love you and who persevere in their faith, Lord, that you will reward us for all the hardships, all the difficulties, all the decisions made in faith despite what we're going through. Thank you, Father God, that all this awaits us. We look forward to being eased into the new heavens and the new earth as we see Jesus reign on earth. His thousand-year reign to kind of help us get used to these new bodies and new things, but then really, really the transformation when the new heaven and the new earth are here. Encourage us, Father God, when we get the most down, the most disheartened, encourage us with all these things that out of your love, wanting to display just how great you are, all these things await us. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.